Good to see you today, and I want to continue the message that I began last week. I was talking about, I'm sure this doesn't come as much of a surprise to anyone, but how many of you would acknowledge that times are kind of crazy? That, you know, the inmates seem to be running the asylum in lots of cases, and the crazy part of it is that whatever's going on around us tends to affect us. I mean, would you say amen to that? I mean, it's pretty hard to live in a zoo without sounding like an animal sooner or later. And that's kind of what's going on around us right now in the world. But the bottom line is that we're to be able to set the tone, not have it set to us. As believers, the Lord called us to be salt and light in our world. And whatever that world is at the time, there is grace for us to be the testimony of Jesus in the midst of all of that. And at the same time, you know, we see Christians suffering from many of the maladies and scenarios that the world is undergoing. And instead of being a healing force, we're in the same boat in many cases. And so there's some things I want to talk to you about today that will help us, I believe, in being practically aware and give us some tools that we can utilize to be solid in the midst of crazy times. I don't have time to go back today and rehearse the things that we talked about last week in much detail, but I do want to start with a couple of things that I think can really help us. First of all, in the days that we live, there are some very interesting scenarios that have played out that have caused us to think differently than previous generations have. And so what I want to get at today is an understanding of how we can kind of deal with that sort of thing and walk out of it with a clean heart and an effective life. 2 Timothy 1:7 says the following. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And we've all quoted that probably many years, but one of the things I want to point out to us today is that the spirit of fear, there's two spirits really at play here. Number one, the spirit of fear, or a demonic kind of activity, and secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit. And these things are offsetting. One offsets the other. It just depends on which one you want to walk in. The spirit of fear, the first one, is very unique in the wording of it. It's not just any old kind of fear. It's not the fear of heights. It's not the fear of death. It's not any of those things. It is the fear of man. And the fear of man brings with it bondage. We are introduced to it early on, and we're seeing an epidemic in our world today of bullying. And bullying basically has its resource, if you will, in the fear of the opinions of other people. Our kids are committing suicide in record numbers today because of the bullying and the fear of not fitting in, or being body shamed, or this or that or the other thing. Crazy stuff that social media is making possible. And so what we need to understand is the fear of man is a very real thing. And I wish I could say we grew out of it by the time we got to be 18 or 20, but the bottom line is we're not. And we live our lives many times for the opinions of others. And this is a demonic bondage that's being put here. I am answerable ultimately only to one. He's the one that gave himself for me. And when I understand that, it really doesn't matter too much what anybody else thinks. Now, I will say that to please him, first of all, is to please everybody that needs to be pleased. But secondly, when I please him, I'm living according to the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. It's pretty hard not to love somebody who's living like that and expressing those kind of traits in their life. So when I begin to please God and walk in the Spirit, I am also very pleasing to those around me. But when I begin to fall under the sway of the fear of man, it's a changing success story. And everybody you meet has a different standard for you. And they expect you to perform in a certain kind of way to be okay or to be cool or to be powerful or to be admirable. Whatever their particular bent is, they expect you to live up to that. And how many of you know you don't have any idea what their expectations are? I mean, seriously. You know, we can have multiple personality disorder almost just trying to be everything everybody wants us to be. You know, and we become a chameleon rather than a light, fitting in to whatever the day brings. This drives me crazy with corporations in America. I mean, every time the wind blows a different way, they have to have a new corporate policy to fit in. Stand for something, please. Let us know who you are, really. You know, it's a frustrating thing. You know, there are laws of the universe, and when we begin to work according to the laws of the universe, life works well. But when all the boundaries change all the time, and when what used to be evil is now good and honorable, as a matter of fact, and what used to be dishonorable is, you know, just kind of out the window. It divides us in generations, it divides us in gender, it divides us in race, it divides us in socioeconomic position, it divides us in virtually every way. But when we look at the scripture, we see, somebody brought me this today, I mentioned it last week, a plumb line, and this is old technology, but like we mentioned when I was talking to him, this right here is a measuring point that is accurate anywhere in the world. It gives us a perpendicular from a horizontal, from true horizontal, true perpendicular. This is the standard by which you know what's upright and what's leaning. And it's so important. And you know what, if I feel like, you know, this looks straight to me. And from my perspective, it's pretty straight right there. But how many of you know my starting point is wrong? And society has come to a place where we like to look at it from our leanings. It doesn't change reality. It doesn't change it at all. Because the plumb line has been set. Truth is what it is. And when we get that fouled up, everything's fouled up. You know, you wouldn't want to build your house out of plumb. Sooner or later, you're going to have real issues with that. And I might add, a life built out of plumb is not a place to be. So, the fear factor that we mentioned last week is a very real thing. And I'm not saying that it's an easy one, because we all like to be pleasing. I think it's the nature of humankind to want to be part of a family, to be part of a tribe, if you will. And we need to find our people. And sometimes we like people that don't believe right, and we want to fit into that. But you know what? God has put you in a lot of those places so that you could be a plumb line for folks and bring truth and testimony to people that don't get it any other way. So don't be afraid of that role. If you're in plumb, it doesn't matter who's out of it. You know what I'm saying? And so you got to be who you're supposed to be. Let's talk about the spirit of fear just for a second. As I said, it is the fear of man in the original languages. And it's very important to understand as we move forward here, folks, that part of the testimony of Scripture about the last days is that the Christians and the Jews are going to be extremely unpopular. Okay? The devil has come down to us, Scripture says, having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. He has hated mankind ever since he was thrown out of heaven. It was inbred into him to hate those who would have what he fell trying to get. He said, I will be like the Most High. And God says, no, you will not. You've stepped out of your place. And he was cast out of heaven. down to earth, basically. But then God comes along in the morning of creation and says, let us create man in our own image, like us. And from that day, the jealousy and the hatred of the enemy has been toward those who are created in his image. Be aware of that. Don't be surprised by that. It is the way it is and always shall be. But it doesn't matter, because the one who is for us is greater than he who is against us. But be aware of your environment. Don't be surprised if people say evil things about you. Don't be surprised when people mock your stupidity for believing in a God you cannot see. But I'll tell you what, it is part of the deal. And grace comes to those of us who will walk it out. Wherever there's an attack of the enemy, there's always a reciprocal ability to receive the grace of God that's there for us. So just be aware of that. Second thing we want to talk about in line with that scripture is the Holy Spirit. Power, love, and a sound mind is his promise. Or think energy, emotion, and direction, if you will. He is resident in the believer to equip us to function naturally with these three attributes: energy, emotion, and direction. Or power, love, and a sound mind. Simply yielding to the Spirit of God will cause us to experience these life-changing traits. They enable us to live as Jesus lived. Power and love are pretty self-explanatory, but the sound mind, I think, needs a little clarification. It carries with it the direct translation of safe thinking. And it denotes good judgment, disciplined thought patterns, and the ability to understand and make right decisions. And how many of you know we need that? It includes the qualities of self-control and self-discipline. To avoid the fear on the one hand and to experience the power, love, and a sound mind on another, the preceding verse is also critical. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. So many people that come to know Jesus start out with a great fire in their bones, and they get excited and they'll never back up. They'll go, you know, they'll charge hell with a water pistol, but pretty soon, you know, they're kind of not doing that anymore. And the bottom line of it is maybe speaking to some today. Many people live expecting somebody else to fire us up. Somebody else got to stir me up. Hell, I'm not being fed in church, and I'm not. Time out. I don't see here where it says the pastor must stir up the gift of God in you. I think I read somewhere in here just recently that it's up to us to stir up the gift of God in us. Now, in other words, it's there. It's just not being stirred up. And you know something? Sometimes the situations that we find ourselves in lend themselves to stirring us up. The tough stuff, the hard stuff. Yes, the exciting stuff. Yes, the powerful stuff. All of it. But it's part of the mix. You put element. This morning, my little grandson and I made Happy Juice. That's his name for it. And we put elements in the blender this morning about 6 o'clock, and pretty soon we turned them on and it stirred it all up, because I couldn't have stood any of it hardly if we didn't. You know what I'm saying? And so when you stir it up, something good comes of it. And I'm just saying to you that you probably have all the elements in your life right now, if you're a believer, that can really result in some good stuff if you just stir it up. It's up to you. And so that's up to us. We've got to do it, and we need to understand that we can't be trooping around looking for somebody else to stir us up. I mean, sometimes you'll get that. Sometimes somebody come into your life and say one word, and it just sends you into a tizzy, and it's a wonderful thing. But for the most part, you've got to maintain that. And when you do, you grow, and you find yourself being in power and love and a sound mind. Remember, Bible reading, worship, like we had this morning, prayer, service. You got to give out what you give in, or you begin to be stagnant. Giving, yes. Fellowship, yes, they're all critical to keeping us stirred up. As I said, getting stirred up is your job, And doing the above items will cure just about everything that impedes a growing and fruitful Christian life. The second issue I mentioned last week is the prophetic time clock. Folks, I could go on for several hours talking to you about fulfilled prophecy that have happened in our lifetime. I mean, we don't need to go there this morning. If you can't see it looking around you, you haven't been reading your Bible. It's like the headlines today are screaming at us, Jesus is coming. Israel coming back together after hundreds of years in one day and becoming a nation again is unprecedented. But it was precedented by the scriptures about 800 to 900 years before that said it would happen. It happened in 1948. It began to come together after World War II. In 1967, it became official. And it is among us today. And the Bible talked about the end of the age of the Gentiles coming. And that's when that would happen. And sure enough, it did. So we're talking about, folks, the time when God is going to begin to gather back in the Jewish people. And Jesus coming for his church is the next thing on the Christian calendar. I'm telling you, one of these days, there's going to be a really big bunch of happy people and a really big bunch of freaked out people. And you don't want to be in the latter group, believe me. I can't spend any time on that today. I got to go. Luke 21, 34 through 36 is making some statements about some practical takeaways from this time of life that we're speaking of here before Jesus comes. It said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with three things, carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. Carousing has a meaning to me that really is a lot worse than what it really is. Carousing basically is wasteful self-indulgence, amusement and diversion. Especially those forms that are not harmful in and of themselves. And here's where we're living today. Chuck Colson wrote a book years ago in which he declared that Americans were entertaining themselves to death. Here's the casualty. The more time we spend entertaining ourselves, the quicker we're going to deteriorate the ability to think deeply about anything. One thought after another. We're getting barraged. Back when I was in the advertising business, it's been a long time now, but even back then, they told us we were all processing with the media of the day 1,500 requests a day. You don't think about it. But when you're driving down the road, you got billboards, you got radio on, you got TV on, you got phone calls, you got requests from other people. All these things are flooding our minds with requests for attention and resource. Think about it now. I don't know how many emails I delete a day. Hopefully not yours, but I'm just saying, but the bottom line is these things are coming in and you have to process them. You have to deal with them. And I'm just saying, if you're not purposeful in your life, you will be driven by your intake of media, social and otherwise. It's setting our worldviews. It's setting our priorities. It's setting our value systems. And we don't realize it because we're taking in so much of it. And it's normal to do so. And we're living in this press of information that's pressure cooking things into our consciousness that wouldn't be there otherwise. And we hold them as being very important because so many people believe it or think it or are doing it. We're not being driven from internal sources as much as we are being defined by external sources. Go ahead and say amen, it's true, whether you like it or not. Carousing is basically living to have fun. Good, bad, or indifferent. Drunkenness, what can I say? Obviously, this behavior is highly discouraged in numerous places in the scriptures as well as here. It's an escape. Cares of this life. This phrase literally means to divide the mind, refers to distractions, anxieties. Distraction, just for a second. If you ever set a time to pray or read, make sure you've got something to write on, practically speaking here. Because as soon as you start to pray, you will think of 100 things you need to do right now. Write them down and get back to praying. Plus the fact that you may hear the Lord's voice speak to you something that is very important, write that down too. But the bottom line of this thing is, you can be sure that you will be distracted once you set your heart to do some things that need to be done. So make sure that you have a weapon in your hands and a pencil or a pen and some paper and write it down. You'll have it when you need it. Anxieties, burdens and worries. Do I even need to mention that? I mean, there is going to be plenty. There are going to be plenty of things that want to distract you from what you're reading and what you're praying about that just make you worry or think or get your mind off on. And I even have it happen to me in worship because I'm thinking about what needs to happen in here. I'm thinking about what needs to happen in a situation I'm dealing with, whatever. It is so easy when your mind gets quiet for a little while for many things to rush in. And you have to take control of that or it will take control of you. Second Timothy 3, I mentioned this last week, and it's in passing, I need to mention it again very quickly. Perilous times. Second Timothy 3, 1 through 5 gives us a clear picture of what kind of world believers in the end times should be prepared for. Perilous times is one of the descriptives that's given here. Basically, perilous times mean times that are stressful, harsh, difficult, dangerous, painful, fierce, hard to deal with. The term used here describes a society that's barren of virtues but abounding in vices. Verses 2 through 5 give us a list of 19 other equally edifying types of common behaviors that we should expect to encounter but should stay away from, especially with regard to influence. So you can look at those yourself. But perilous times literally means difficult in every respect. And I think if you just look at the media out there, you look at hundreds of thousands of people protesting for open borders, it's insanity. All you got to do is look at what's happening to Europe, who's practiced it for about a year, and you'd figure out real quickly that's not a good idea. But the globalists are part of the whole Antichrist scenario that's being set up. So just be aware of that. Don't be freaked out by it. Don't buy into it either. Bible says here in Matthew 24, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Corruption and lawlessness is at a peak in the world today. It's always been around, but today it's right out in the open. And no one even makes an excuse for it anymore. Culture deteriorates when this happens, and moral disintegration ensues. People do whatever they can rationalize. Even believers may decide, well, everyone's doing it. Why not? I don't want people to think I'm all religious and weird. But he says, those of us that endure to the end shall be saved. Enduring here literally means to hold one's ground, to bear up against adversity, to persevere under pressure. The word implies not just a kind of passive resignation or mere patience, but an active resistance to being defeated that allows a calm and brave kind of endurance. The third issue, here's what I want to spend the remainder of my time on this morning, is guard and strengthen your heart through meditation. I am not suggesting chanting a mantra while contorted in a lotus position, but rather a practice highly encouraged in Scripture. Here's the problem. Meditation was God's instruction, and it's been hijacked by Eastern religion. Meditation is to be a staple of the Christian lifestyle. Psalm 1. Let me take you to Psalm 1. I've done this ultimately several times over the years, but I want to give you just a few points out of Psalm 1. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." What we have here is the picture in this short little psalm that's a life changer. The initial scenario set here is of the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And these words mean something. They're progressive. The word "walks" there means to behave or to be conversant with, to persevere and to follow and to grow. In other words, we have a picture here of somebody. I always like to liken it to somebody in the break room at work, let's say, or a family reunion or whatever. And they pretty good person. They're okay, but they begin to hang out with people that are talking this stuff, whatever this stuff might be, and they really aren't part of the conversation in the beginning, but they're there listening and they're processing and they're kind of wanting to fit in maybe, and maybe they add their two cents a little bit, but basically they're a spectator at this point. That person needs to make a decision. You don't walk with that situation. You'll stay with that situation. But if you do, you'll end up standing in the path of sinners. And this is a word that means to abide, to dwell, to continue, and to be employed. So now I'm in it. I'm there. I'm even giving my two cents and throwing in my ammunition to what's being said. And does anybody recognize this scenario? Don't do it. Don't go there. It's not worth trying to fit in. Because you'll be the end of the discussion. You'll be the person being discussed before very long. Don't worry about that. Finally, you sit in the seat of the scornful. This is a word for judgment. When somebody sits in biblical terminology in the Old Testament, they're sitting like the elders would sit in the gates and they would hand down judgments on things. And what happens after a period of time, you become indoctrinated with a certain viewpoint, and maybe it's negative. We see this all the time in family conflicts where negative people talk negative stuff all the time, and they end up being very judgmental. This is emotional suicide, though, because you get the same judgment back that you give out. It's not a happy place to be. So you don't want to go there. But here's some facts beyond the scripture. There's a gentleman by the name of David McClellan, Dr. David McClellan from Harvard, and he's a social psychologist. And here's what he says. The people with whom you habitually associate are called your reference group. And these people determine as much as 95% of your success or failure in life. John Rohn said, we become the combined average of the five people we hang around the most. Yeah, that's spooky. Unless you're hanging around with good folks. And I don't mean good folks because they're friendly or nice or they're, you know, you like the social environment. I'm talking about folks that have qualities that you would want to emulate. That's why fellowship with believers, I wish I could say all believers, you know, had the good traits. I'm just saying we're all in process, but let's make sure that our reference group is headed in the direction and showing fruit in the areas that we want to show fruit, or let's back down. Don't walk there. Don't stand there. And most certainly do not accept their standards and sit there. Very important. So much in that psalm. I could preach on that for 2 days. There is so much there. But I'm just telling you, those things right there need to be in your wheelhouse as far as your understanding of life and how to live it. The second place I want to take you is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, incredibly powerful place to be. Let me just start in verse 6 here and read down through the rest of it. It says, be anxious for nothing. That we just stop right there and build 3 tabernacles and we'd be good to go. Be anxious for nothing, but here's the alternative to that. In everything, by prayer and supplication. Prayer is the more of the surface way of going about. Supplication is when you really pour out your soul and you pour out your being to God and spend your time doing that. And then with thanksgiving. A lot of people are pretty good at the complaining part of it or the whining part of it or the help me part of it. But we need to go on past the asking to the thanksgiving. Otherwise, you become morose and discouraged. We need to remind ourselves always that we do it with thanksgiving. We pray hard. We pray fast. We do whatever we do, but let's make sure we do it with thanksgiving. That drives the nails home. Otherwise, you stop too soon. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, your deliberations about why things are the way they are and the situations that you see and the situations you understand and the situations other people say are true, all of that will be surpassed by the peace of God. It will guard your hearts and minds. Anybody here understand we need to be guarded from some stuff? It's affecting us. Through Christ Jesus, this happens. Here's the practical side of it. How do we do this? This meditation thing, folks, what you think about, you become. You often bring it about because you give so much energy to it. Do you realize that you have a creative capability yourself? You're created in the image of God, and what you think about the most, you will probably have the tendency to bring it about. It's amazing. I've noticed this about myself. When I get something really on my mind, every creative juice I've got starts going toward that thing, and it's going to happen sooner or later. That's just the way God made us. And here's what we need to be thinking about. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. You know, a lot of us have run on the strength of rumors into some bad places. Whatever things are noble, which means right or worthy of respect. Sometimes you got to work hard to find those, but they're there. You can start with the scripture. Start with the scripture. That's noble. What God has said to us is awesome. And it's trustworthy. It never fails. Whatever things are just, which means right or worthy of God's approval. I don't know about you, but I don't find myself thinking about all that all the time. The news cycle in our world today depends on bad news. It does. Everybody will stop for a car wreck. Everybody stops for a car wreck. There's this morbid sense about us. We've got to get close to it, see what in the world's going on, and you know, and stand there and shake our head. But I don't think we rush to find good things to fill our mind with. Just saying. Whatever things are pure, which means morally pure and chaste. You know, we can click on stuff going through, you know, checking our email, checking the news feeds, whatever we check. And I'll guarantee you that it's pretty easy to It seems like every week we've got three or four teachers that are sleeping with 14-year-olds and 16-year-olds and all the rest of it. It's pretty easy to just constantly go there. And then when you go to school to have parent-teacher conference, and you get a teacher that's in that demographic, what do you think? I wonder if they're doing, I wonder. And so our imaginations become evil continually. See, it's hard to do godly when constantly your mind is in the gutter. Whether in it because you're in it or in it because you're judging those who are in it, it's not a good place to be. You know, I could see this is blessing you. I just can see it. But it will bless you if you pay attention to it. Whatever things are lovely, agreeable, pleasing, or amiable. Whatever things are of good report, gracious, praiseworthy, and fair sounding. If there's any virtue, moral excellence. If there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the term meditate in the Hebrew particularly is the same phrase for a cow chewing its cud. How many farmers do we have in here? Let me just see if we got any farmers. All the farmers are out cutting hay right now. Okay. What does a cow do? It takes a bite, it chews it for a while, then it swallows it. But it's got a different kind of stomach because it pretty soon coughs it back up. It chews it some more. And the digestive process is aided by the additional processing that that food gets. That's the word used here for meditate. The Hebrew practice was to mumble it over and over and over again. In other words, you get a scripture and you commit it to memory, and all day long you're mumbling that over to yourself. You're turning that over. And what happens is you get new understanding. You know, the Bible tells us that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. And you're not going to find diamonds on the surface very often. You got to dig. There's much weariness in study, I can promise you. But the bottom line of it is there's gold in them thar hills, you know. And you got to go find it. You got to dig it. You got to process it. In fact, ore never looks like gold. It's got to be processed before the gold gets out of it. And I will promise you this. You can read a scripture 1,000 times and pass over. Say, I know that scripture. But you don't know that scripture. There are levels of truth in just about every scripture that you will ever read that it may take you a lifetime to get. Because here's the thing, when you get it, then you become responsible for it. Yeah, you become responsible for it at that point in time. And so it takes time to get it, and in the process of getting it, you value it. We live in a gotta-have-it-now culture, and as a result, much of what we get, we don't really appreciate. And I don't appreciate that clock right there. I don't appreciate it one little bit. I got to quit. Let me read the last. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I'm going to read one final scripture. Proverbs 4:20-27 from the Passion Version. Listen carefully, my child, to everything that I teach you, and pay attention to all that I have to say. Fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit. Then as you unwrap my words, they will impart true life and radiant health into the very core of your being. So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being. From there flows the wellsprings of life. Avoid dishonest speech and pretentious words, and be free from using perverse words no matter what. Set your gaze on the path before you with fixed purpose, looking straight ahead. Ignore life's distractions. Watch out where you're going. Stick with the path of truth, and the road will be safe and smooth before you. Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked even for a moment, or take the detour that leads to darkness. Whew, that'll preach. Would you stand?